Good morning, everybody. Everybody doing okay? Great to have so many of you back. We're already near 600 people this Sunday, so, well, we have a Saturday service. Did you know that? We started it on Saturday. It's not near as crowded. You can do everything you want to on Saturday and Sunday and still go to church on Saturday night, 7 o'clock. So if it gets too crowded for you in here, or some of you that are watching in the other room, I know you can see me right now, and if you don't like that over there, well, then we have a Saturday service in which you can definitely come and sit in the auditorium, 7 o'clock every Saturday for the rest of the winter, which is through February for us. So whether it's winter or not, that's what it's going to be. Got a Bible with you? Open your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're working our way through the Old Testament. We're all the way in the book of Jeremiah, about a halfway through that. In Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're going to be. Great to have all of you back. I hope everything's good wherever you're from, your churches, and we pray for you and pray for God's work through our church, to your ministries, that God would just speak to you and bless you in the time that you're here, and that blessing would be taken back to wherever you are. Not in the sense that you go back and tell your pastor. You should hear this pastor. No pastor wants to hear that. Unless you say, he's not near as good as you are. Now, that's the kind of thing a pastor wants to hear. All right. Jeremiah chapter 29, look down at verse 11. God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you future and hope." Anybody here have that memorized? Or got it on a placard that you have in your house, or maybe something you've written down on a card, you put it on the mirror in your bathroom, or you have some, maybe it's on the front of a devotional book, or some journal that you have. I mean, this passage, verses 11 through 13, it's the passage of Jeremiah. Of all the passages that we know in Jeremiah, this is the most well-known and the most loved, maybe other things that we know maybe as well, but nothing is loved as much as this. "I know the plans that I have to you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you future and hope," verse 12, "that you will call upon me then and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you," he says, "and you will search for me, seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart." These are just, like I said, this is the cream of the crop, if you will, of all the things that Jeremiah has to say, because so much of what he has to say is some really dark stuff. I mean, he's telling them that bad stuff is going to happen. It's so nice to come across something so bright as this, and it's not just a bright spot in Jeremiah. It's a bright spot in the Scriptures, and there's a reason for it, because it's so filled with encouragement and hope, and hope is extremely important. A commodity and a factor in our living. Let me give you an example of how important hope is and just having a hope for the future and what that means for us. Let's say if I take two ladies, give them the same job, same pay, let's say 11 and a half an hour, and their job is nothing, it's just an assembly line job to take part A and put it into part B and pass it on down the line. This is all they're going to do, 8 hours a day. Some of you had jobs like that. 8 hours a day, 300 and something days a year, this is the job that they're going to have, $11.50 an hour. Everything else is exactly the same. In fact, we go out of our way to pick same age, same temperament, same background. We've done everything we possibly can to make these ladies identical. We've added to the situation, make sure that their pay is the same, their benefits are the same, the breaks are the same, time off, sick leave, everything is exactly the same, all right, to make sure that there's absolutely no variables except for this variable. We take one lady aside and we tell her that at the end of the year, if she sticks with us, we're going to give her a $3,000 bonus. We take another lady aside and we tell her at the end of the year that we're going to give her a $3 million bonus. What's going to be the difference between the work ethic between these two ladies? Who's going to have an easier time getting up in the morning? This is a tedious job, nothing but part A and part B, pass it down the line, 300 something days a year, 8 hours a day. Who's going to whistle while she works this entire 300-something year? So there is something about a future hope that makes a huge difference in our lives, is there not? In fact, I think we would agree that our understanding of what we believe about the future controls what we experience in the present. We are irreducibly hope-based creatures. And so when we come across a passage like this, it sticks to us, because hope is so important. And God knows that. That's why he's got things like this in the scriptures, because hope, he created us this way. Hope is important. Trust me, he says. I know the plans that I have for you. I know what I'm going to be doing with you. It's not going to be what you currently see in your life. It's going to be far better. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you the things that that you really need, and you're going to see this take place. And so the problem with this verse is, and it's not a problem with the verse, the problem was with us. The problem with this verse is there's no time scale. It doesn't say at the end of this ordeal, at the end of this year, at the end of whatever you're going through, at the end of the month, be nice. Tomorrow, it doesn't say that. No time scale whatsoever. God just simply says, I have these plans for you. They'll happen when they happen. There you go. The problem with there being no time scale is our tendency is to as we take this in some cases out of context and we set it aside and we basically say, because there is no time scale, then it's, I mean, when do you want it to happen? Now. Tomorrow. I mean, I can wait till tomorrow. But I want it immediately. There's no time scale, so our tendency is to gravitate towards something that's going to happen very quickly, and unfortunately, that's not always the case. And so, without a time scale, like I said, we tend to gravitate to this, but God's word is true no matter what. But it comes true when it comes true. It's fulfilled when it's fulfilled. And no sooner than that. So what do we do? And that's the question of the sermon this morning, the message this morning. I think the part of the message that we get from this text. What do we do between now and then? Between now and the time of all God's words coming true about our lives and all the plans that he has for us and plans to prosper us and not to harm us and all these things, what do we do between now and then? How do I fill in the gaps? What do I do with my life? Do I just sit around waiting? That's not a good thing. How do I process this? How do I make it through? And so that's the question I want us to answer together. How does God want us to occupy ourselves until then? How do we live until our situation improves? Well, God answers that question both for the Israelites and for us, but it's important, as in all cases, that we take this passage that we've pulled out of context in some ways, and you can do that, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. You've got it as a scripture verse on your wall. You got it as a memory verse. That's awesome. But sometimes when we pull it out of context, we miss the richness of what really is going on here, the application of all of it and the process that God has taken us through. So let's take it back and put it into the context, which is chapter 29 of Jeremiah and the whole book of Jeremiah in general. But let's take it back in here and see if we can't hear from God so he can help us understand what do we do until then. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 29 and consider the circumstances and the situation that this incredible passage of Scripture is coming to us or coming to the nation of Israel. Now, this is Jeremiah writing, are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders and of the exile, the priests and the prophets and all the people from whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Babylon, he goes on to name some, including Jeconiah, it says, that's the king, and the queen mother, and the princes, and the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths that had departed from Jerusalem. So where we are in the process of the story of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah is near the end of his ministry. He spent 20-some-odd years telling them, you better turn or else. Turn or burn, you know. Turn or you're going to get it. Turn, and specifically, turn or God's sending in an army to either kill you or exile you. And so that's where we now are. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. There's still some things left to be done there. But basically his career is nearing an end. Because all the things that he's promised, the things that God didn't want to do but he was going to do if they didn't listen to him, those things have come to fruition. These people have already been exiled. They're in Babylon, more than 1,200 miles away. Even the king and the queen, the king's mom has been taken away into exile. And so all the things that Jeremiah has promised has gotten there. And so they're really not in a good place. This is tough for them. They obviously disobeyed Jeremiah because they didn't believe him. And they were really hoping that what he said wasn't going to come true. In fact, here we are. It did come true. Jeremiah was speaking on behalf of God. And so now he sends them a letter to encourage them to say, be careful. Watch yourselves. They basically got in there hoping it's going to be, okay, now we're under a trial and we're going through this experience, and so what do you hope is going to happen? Tomorrow things are going to change. That's the way I am. That's the way they are. And Jeremiah writes them this letter saying, no, they're not. In fact, he predicts in his book that they're going to be there for 70-some-odd years. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. So what do they do? But then God says in verse 11 and 13, I plan to prosper you, not to harm you. That's my plans. I plan to give you a future and a hope. And so the question back to him is, So what do we do until then? How do we occupy ourselves? Well, the answer that God gives to the nation of Israel is the same answer he's going to give to us. And I'm going to give you three things this morning of what we're supposed to do as we wait for God's word to be completely fulfilled. The first thing we're going to see here is that he tells the Israelites, and the first thing he tells us is that until then, that we need to get God's perspective on our situation. Until then, one of the most important things that the nation of Israel needed to have was God's perspective on their situation. So what's the full orb view of why we're here and what's going to happen to us here in Babylon? They needed that answer. What's the full orb view of why you are in the position where you are and the situation you're going through and the things you're experiencing? What's that full view? What's God's understanding of this? You need that perspective. So let's gain God's perspective and hear what he had to say to the nation of Israel. Look down at verse 4 with me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And there we have God's perspective. Who sent Israel? So it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar? So it wasn't the Babylonians? So it wasn't the crazy preacher Jeremiah? Who sent Israel into exile? God did. God did. It's very important that whatever circumstances you're in, that you get a grasp of what's really happening here. And so let me explain it to you very simply. Here's the first thing you need to understand. God's in charge. God is in charge. What that means as far as functionality is concerned is simply this. That means that there is nothing going on or going down that either, one, he has not caused, or two, he has not permitted. You need to deal with that. I don't know where you're. I know we're from all different backgrounds and theologies, and Baptists are all from different backgrounds and theologies, and every single person in this room comes up with their own theology as they read the scriptures and as they experience life and all that kind of stuff. And all of our collective goal is, and I don't care what your background and you don't care what mine is, I hope you don't, but that we both come together and we say, the Word of God is the Word of God, and whatever the Word of God says, if it differs from the way I'm thinking or the way I'm believing, then I'm going to change as God gives me the ability to do that. So if this differs with your theology, sorry, not my theology. I ascribe to it, but actually it is what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God to be God is in charge. God is in charge, so that means either whatever you're going through, he either caused it or he permitted it. And I can't answer the question one way or the other, but I can tell you this, that is the way that it is. And let me just say this, God is not to blame for sin or evil. He is not to blame for those things. But he is, listen to me, he is allowing them. Oh, Pastor, how can you say God would allow evil? So let me ask you this question then, if you disagree with that. So are you saying that God couldn't stop it, sin and evil? Is God incapable? Is God sitting in heaven saying, man, the things are horrible down there, and I wish there was something I could do to put a stop to it. Is that where your theology is? I bet it's not. I bet we'll all agree that if God decided today he wanted to put an end to sin and evil, it would be over. But the fact is, it's not over. Why? Because he's not ready for it to be. We're in a process here. We're in a process of consequences of our decisions to fall from God, choose a dark Lord, choose sin, and part of the consequences is we get to experience the consequences. Okay, so this is the way you want it. This is how it plays out. This is God's being. This is how it runs. He's letting it run. He is allowing it. So you may be going through a bad time and a hard time, and let me just say this. God's not to blame for those things. The evil and sin that's in the world, we are to blame for. But he is allowing it. You need to come to grips with that. You need to come to grips with that. It might be a giant pill for you to swallow, but no matter what your situation is, God at the very least has allowed it. And without getting into a major discussion in particular reasons why he allows it, by the way, if you would like particular answers to those questions, you need to come with us starting the day after tomorrow on Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. We're going to be meeting here in this auditorium. It's going to be about this full. And we're going to be spending 8 weeks together looking at the biblical answers of why God allows or even causes trouble in the lives of his children. Answering the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, you need to know there are no good people. So throw that one out. There are no good people. They're all evil. The Bible says we're all depraved. We're all sinners. So So we're not getting what we do deserve. But why does God allow stuff to happen to us? Or why does God call stuff to happen to us? We're going to be getting to a really big answer to that question. But let me just, in case you don't want to come or you can't come, let me just give you the final answer. Here's the reason. God allows things or even causes problems and difficulties and troubles in our lives for our ultimate good. Ultimately, why did God exile Israel and not just execute every last one of them? Because he had plans for them, right? Plans to prosper them. Plans not to harm them. That's what he wants, you see. He's not going to be thwarted of his plans. But nonetheless, the process in that is because they won't listen to him, is to send him into exile. And I'm not saying that your situation necessarily is caused by anything you have or have not done. It may be. But it may just be because you live in an evil world that God is allowing to go through the process. And you're suffering of the consequences of that. And that may be an issue. But again, we need to get to a bigger answer to that. But we do not have time this morning. But you may say to me, I can't see the good. You say there's good in it. I don't see the good in it. And I didn't say it was good. Neither does God, what you're going through. It may very well be evil, out and out, and totally against what God intended for the world that we live in. But God knew it was coming nonetheless. Not his will. Don't say it's his will. But he is allowing it. I didn't say it was good. I'm saying he can make good of it if you'll let it. That's what I'm saying. That's what the scripture says. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Talk about a story of a guy who can give you a testimony of how God can make good come out of evil. Remember what happened to him? He's got 10 older brothers, one younger brother who's not a part of the original story, but later on is. 10 older brothers who hate his guts because there's a whole bunch of dysfunction in the family and the dad set him up for it. He goes up to visit them and Dothan doesn't find him, goes over the coast and finds them over there. And when they see him coming, they hated his guts so bad that they planned to kill him. But instead, one of the brothers or a couple of them talked him out of it and they beat him up pretty good, throw him into a well. Now, let's answer the question. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? So I beat you up and throw you into a well. Is that good or bad? That's bad. It's bad. It's not good. It is evil. It's not right, is it not? Now here's the next question. Did God allow it? Yes, because there's nothing going on or going down that God has not either caused or allowed. Right? Right. So the next thing that happens is they decide it's a good thing, I guess, not to kill him. But then along come some traders headed to Egypt and they sell him as a slave to these Egyptians. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. Selling your brother into slavery is a bad thing. Did God allow it? Yes. Because if he hadn't allowed it, it wouldn't have happened. That's the way it works. So he gets sold down to Egypt. He becomes a possession of a guy by the name of Potiphar, who actually is a high-ranking official in the Egyptian court. Things begin to look up because basically he proves himself as a trustworthy person. Potiphar turns over everything, his books, his business, everything over to this young man, and he begins to prosper greatly because this young man is taking care of everything. And man, I wish I could find a Joseph. You know, where is those guys working for free who are so good? He had a deal with this kid. And then his wife, you know, the story, starts throwing herself at him, coming on to him. And he's turning away from her and resisting her. And she throws herself at her so violently, so horribly. And when he finally just says the ultimate no, well, then she accuses him of rape. Remember the story? He hadn't done a thing. And, of course, what's the husband going to say? Of course, she's going to believe his wife. And so he throws him into jail. Now, was that a good thing? No. That was a bad thing. Did God allow it? Yes, he did. So he goes into jail. He's there for quite a while. And then, lo and behold, two of the officials of Pharaoh's court, the chief baker and the chief wine taster, get thrown in there with him, but for punishment of something that they did. And they both have dreams on the same night, separate dreams, separate interpretations. But Daniel is known to be an interpreter of dreams by the gift of God. So they go to Daniel, present their story to him, and he interprets their dreams. And he says, all that I ask is that not if, but when these dreams come true, that you remember me to Pharaoh. Just tell Pharaoh about me down here and about my plight. And do they do that? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing. Forgetfulness, not honoring those who've taken care of us, is all a part of the sinful nature that Jesus died to rescue us from. Is that not true? So it's not a good thing, it's a bad thing. But did God allow it? 2 more years he rots in prison until finally God already had plans. Did not God have plans for Joseph? Plans to prosper him, not to harm him. Plans to give him future and a hope. Verse 11, was that not all Joseph? Is that not true of him? Did they not come true? Did anything stop God's plans from happening in Joseph's life? Absolutely not. Even though all this evil came about, God used it ultimately for his good and for the good, as we're going to see, of his brothers later on. And so he's been now in the blessing of God for a couple of years, and his brothers come find themselves, no idea he exists anymore, find themselves down in Egypt begging for food. But who do they wind up begging from? The very guy they sold into slavery, who ultimately got thrown into prison and has been rotting there for 20 some odd years. When they find out, they don't know it's him, because he looks like an Egyptian and talks like an Egyptian, but as soon as they find out it's him, what are they figuring is about to happen to them? Yeah. Right? It's what should have happened. It's what we would expect. That's the natural consequences of a story like this. And that scenario has been, maybe not the exact one, but a scenario of retribution and of revenge has been played out. It's common in human nature and culture, is it not? But not in Joseph's circumstances, and not in the circumstances of his brothers, because unlike our common human nature, Joseph had, back to what we're at here, going at here, God's perspective, didn't he? From God's perspective, I want you to hear what he says to his brothers here. Hear what he says. Now, what? They threw him in a well. They beat him up. They sold him into slavery. They were at the instigation of all the stuff that's happened to him for 20 some odd years in his life. And notice what he says here. God sent me ahead of you. That's very good theology, by the way. Because there's nothing that happens that God does not either cause or does not permit. This is not, it wasn't God sitting up in heaven saying, I wish they wouldn't do that. If I could only stop them, I'll find an end run. God turning bad things into good things is not God finding an end run around evil. It's just simply God allowing evil to go and then him being sovereign over the top of it. Okay? God sent me ahead of you. To preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then he reiterates. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. God's in charge. God's in charge. So that's the first thing we need to do. What we do between now and the time and when God fulfills all of his promises in our lives, that we need to have God's perspective on our circumstances. It may not be good what you're going through. I'm not saying that it is. I'm not saying that you should call it that. What I'm saying is God can make good of it. If you'll let him. If you'll allow him to. God is more concerned, as I've heard this quote many times and I continue to say it myself, God is more concerned, always remember, with your character than he is with your comfort. And so just because you're not comfortable doesn't mean you're not where God wants you to be. Please don't think that. So the first thing we need to do is get God's perspective on our situation. Number two, until then, we need to not listen. Be careful not to listen to faithless people. Look at verse 8 and 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, this is Jeremiah speaking for God in a letter to the people in Babylon. So the people there and the prophets that are among them, don't let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. What do you suppose these guys were telling them? First of all, we can answer that question if we better understand their situation. So, you've been sent away from your homeland, thousands of miles away. You're suffering in a foreign land. What do you want to happen? What do you want? Do you want this to continue on forever? Or do you want it to end yesterday? So what do you suppose a false prophet is going to be telling them? If you had no respect for God and you're just trying to make money, which I promise you these guys were, what line would you be feeding them? A, would you be telling them, settle in where you are, it's going to be 30 to 40 years. Or B, is that way you're going to get money? Or B, would you tell them, this time next year, I promise you by the word of the Lord, you're going to be back in Jerusalem. Now let's pass the offering plate. Which one? Yeah, you know. You know, because the bottom line for them is what they were getting out of it, not whether they were speaking for God. And God says, they're not speaking for me. They're not speaking for me. Quit listening. Why are there ever even any of these kind of idiots out there? Because there's other idiots that are going to them, giving them money, you know. Why do we ever listen to people who are faithless, if you will, barely know God? Why do we do this? Why? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why it's a temptation for me, because when I get in a dark place, anyone that claims to see the light, I want to, well, maybe he knows. I don't know. I don't know nothing where I am. Totally dark. Someone that claims they can see the light, I want to listen to them. But it may be a mistake. Just anybody know. Faithless people know. No. We're tempted because they claim to see the light. And the bottom line is they're telling us what we all want to hear. It's all going to be over real quick, sweetie. Just wake up tomorrow and things are going to be just fine. Classic message of the false prophet. Is things going to get better quick. You're going to be healthier, wealthier, funner, more, all that. And here's something you need to know from the Bible, and I can't back it up with any verse, but I can back it up with the experiences we read in the Scriptures and personal experience in my life. Here you go. It's never over when you want it to. Never. Ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever. Quit hoping for it. Quit asking for it. Quit expecting it. It's never over when you want it to be. Have you ever known a person that's gone through a trial, and when it was all over, they said, you know, it went exactly like I thought. When it started a year ago, I told myself, I said, I'm going to give this thing a year. And when a year's up, I'm going to ask God to quit it. And sure enough, that's exactly, it happened exactly the way I thought. Is that the way it worked? Do you know anyone like that? Is there an example? Maybe I don't know the Bible like I claim to. Is there an example in the Scriptures where any person set a time limit on the trials they were going to go through? No. Have you ever once gotten what you wanted when you asked God, please let this end, and God said, oh, thanks for asking, I think I will, I forgot. Click. No. It's never over when you want it to. It will never be when it's over. Ever, ever, ever. It isn't ever over. But our tendency, like I said, we gravitate toward these guys, gals, whoever they are, because they tell us what we want to hear. It's going to be over really quick. Be able to jump through these few religious hoops, and God's going to, like a genie, pop out of the bottle and going to make it right for you. No. So what do? Until then, we get God's perspective on things. Number two, we don't listen to faithless people. Number three, and these are out of order, and the reason why they're out of order is because that's the way I wanted to do it, all right? Just so you know. Back up to verse 7, back verse 5, because it flows better. I don't know. You become a preacher, and you tell me how it works. Until then, final thing, bloom where you're planted. Until then, bloom where you're planted. There's a tendency for us, while we wait for things to improve, while we're waiting for God's word to be fulfilled, while we're waiting, to just wait and do nothing else. Let me say, there's a good tendency, first of all, when you go through a trial, when you're hit with a major blow, and when things really go south on you, it's not a bad idea to back away from stuff. It's not a bad idea. But not forever. Not permanently. Take a day off. Take a week off. Maybe take a year off. That's okay. But not forever. God has left you here for a service and for a ministry and for a purpose. And you need to reorient yourself to what that is. And maybe part of what you're going through is a reorientation. I don't know. There's so many different factors that come into it. But what's happening with the nation of Israel is what tends to happen with us is we start waiting for God to change things. And then that's all we do. Look at verse 5. They had just been sitting there, not even unpacked their bags. God says to them, verse 5, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their get back to living, get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. Take wives, verse 6, become fathers of sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, verse 7, notice ministry, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Get back to business. Stop waiting for stuff to change. Stop waiting for stuff to first train out of here. It's not going to happen. So you're going through a trial, and like I said, you take a break, and then you find yourself just waiting and waiting and waiting. There's a secret formula to the trials, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it is, that you can know exactly when they're going to end. I can tell you, don't tell anybody now, because this is a trade secret. Trials end when they end. All the wisdom in the world will tell you that that's the absolute truth. They end when God says, they're not over until He says. They're not over when you say. They're not over when anyone else says. They end when they end. Difficult circumstances end when they end. No sooner. If you try to get off that boat, you're going to be, try to get out of the frying pan. Well, there's nothing but the fire. You don't want that. If the frying pan is where you are, stay where you are. God's in charge. Trust Him. I'm not saying what you're going through is good. I'm saying God can make it good. He can make good of it. Let Him do that. Give Him time. Give Him the chance. And so back to our original statement. Bloom where you're planted. That's what He's telling them. Bloom. Don't just sit and wait. Start making a difference where you are. Bloom where you're planted. You know, I don't like where God has relocated my life. I like the life I had before. Well, get over it. You're not over there anymore. You're over here by the sovereignty of God. Bloom where you're planted. Here's another one I love. Dance with the one that brung you. Learn to dance. And when you get rid of this partner who you don't like, you're gonna be a good dancer. And you're going to be able to teach others to dance through a life that's difficult. God's given you an education. I have had a ton of education. I spent ton, my parents, my wife and I spent a ton on education. And education's expensive. Education takes a lot of time. Education, you do a lot of stuff you don't want to do. How many times did anybody go here to through all school and think every day you got there, yay, I love to do all this? I may have had a class or two. And as I went up in seminary and other things, I really started liking some of that stuff, but a lot of it was real tedious. A lot of it was just something I had to do, you know. I paid the money, I gotta go. Education is expensive. It's expensive of your time, it's expensive of your money, expensive of your mental health. I mean, it just does all kinds of things to you. Think of the trial you're going through right now as an education. It's expensive. It takes time. God is educating you. God is turning you into something that He can use better. I thought I was pretty good before. Well, apparently God thought you needed some improvement, so He's taking you through an education. Let the education don't quit. Don't opt out. Stay with the classes until they're finished so you don't have to repeat them, okay? You don't want to do that. Stick with it. Bloom where you're planted. Let God make a difference, or make a difference where God has placed you, until God changes your circumstances, and let Him do that. And He will, but He does it when He does it. Beautiful story out of Nazi Germany is the story of a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You probably heard his name before. Lutheran pastor, Lutheran theologian. Had the opportunity prior to our entrance of the war. Germany had already started a war, and they already started the persecution of Jews and the killing of Jews. And he had an opportunity, in fact, he availed himself of the opportunity to leave Nazi Germany and go to England and ultimately go to the United States. He did both of those things, but under conviction, believing that his real call to ministry was back in Germany, and that he, when he got there, was going to be outspoken against the Nazi regime and Hitler in particular. And, of course, he knew what that meant for him. Right? Because that you didn't do that. You did it at the expense of your life, and so he fully expected, and that's exactly what happened. That's the end of the story. 2 weeks before the liberation of the concentration camp he was in, he was hung with piano wire by the Nazis. Nonetheless, he went back to Germany. He was immediately arrested as an insurrectionist because he spoke out against Hitler and against the Nazi regime. But he decided, because that was God's will for his life, that's what God called him to do. He decided he was going to be the best person he could be, the minister he could be, in whatever camp that he was in. In fact, the stories of the prisoners that survived the camps that he was a part of said, man, what a godly man. What a blessing. What a ray of light this guy was. What an honor he was. What an honor it was to be in the presence of a man who so believed that God had him where he was and that God was using him where he was. What a blessing. By the way, in the time that he was in those camps, which, by the way, was about 3 years, a lot of his writings got out of the camps and were published. His poems, his writings, his theology and stuff like that. You know how they got out? Not by prisoners. They were smuggled out by Nazi guards who so respected him, who so believed that he was a man of God, because he made such a difference where he was for the time that he has. The guy, we only know him. We would never know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is if he would have gone on with the plans that he had, gone to England, gone to the United States. I mean, maybe you would have had him as a seminary professor or something like that. I don't know. I'm not a Lutheran, so I would have never had him. The Lutherans, they're weirdos, right? We got a bunch of them here. How many Lutherans we got here? Thank you, Lutherans. Thank you, Luther, for being all. I mean, we owe so much to them because they brought us back to the biblical theology of by grace through faith. We're so grateful for that. This guy, we would have never known who he was, except for now he committed himself to doing what God called him to do in only 3 years. And he suffered and died because of the call that God had in his life. And we think he's awesome. And honestly, I think he is. Because he decided to bloom where he was planted. And God took the simple 3 years of that ministry that he had and turned it into this great story and this great influence that he's had for all these years, now having been passed away for 70-some-odd years. So back to our story. Number one, God's in control. Amen? God is in control. God has allowed whatever it is in your life for your ultimate good. Be settled with that. Be settled with that. And as you're settled with that, bloom where you're planted. Make a difference where you are. Allow God to use your circumstances. No, they're not what you wanted. They're not where you were. But that's okay. God's in charge. God knows what he's doing. He knows the plans that he's got for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Let his plans work. And you be who you're supposed to be as those plans are coming together. Until then, right? Let's pray together. God, I thank you that until then, you give us the grace to walk. And we believe, God, that your words are going to be fulfilled, whether in this life or the next life. Lord, you are going to prosper us. You're not going to harm us. We have a future and a hope, and not because of anything that we've done, but because you wanted to do that for us. Because you're such great love for us, that these are the plans that you have, and this is the way things are going to go, and there's nothing's going to stop those plans. And yes, there is a lot of things that have come into our lives that may be evil, but Lord, we know that you've allowed them, and since they've come through your fingers, we know that we can trust that you can, even though they're evil, that you can make good of it. And so we trust you with that. Help us, God, to bloom wherever we find ourselves. Not just wait until you change circumstances in our life, but to say, God, this is where I am. So give me the power to be what you call me to be in this place. Thank you so much for speaking to us today. We love you, God, and we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.